Gather round, take a seat, relax. It's the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson, right here on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is 101.9 Chai FM. My name is Rabbi Levi Avtson of Linksfield Shul, and it is a privilege and an honor to be here once again with you on this Tuesday, the 27th of Shvat, 25th of February. Wow, 2 months into the secular year, almost 5 months into the Jewish year, and we're getting close to Adar, the month of joy. That's why we just had the song Adar LaYada, just a bit of a wild song, like, you know, to go absolutely crazy on Purim. And that's really at least the beginning of where I want to start exploring today's show, today's Verbringen, is to really explore this idea of joy. Every year that when it comes to this time of the year, I ask the same question on the show, and every time the question rings differently and the answer is obviously different. And that is, what does it mean to be joyous? And I'm not waiting for the month of Adar, which is the new Hebrew month of Adar, starts on Friday, Shabbos. Because according to some opinions, from the moment you bless the month of Adar, it's customary in shuls around the world that the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh, the Shabbos before the beginning of a new month, Mevarchim, you bless the new month. And this past Shabbos, we blessed the new month of Adar, the month of joy. And therefore, we are now in the time of joy. And the question I'm going to pose is, joy? Really? Do I have to give you all the reasons why joy makes no sense? It's funny. I can't imagine ever giving a lecture about being sad, right? Let's bring about being sad on Tisha B'Av. Or being serious on Yom Kippur. Although maybe Tisha B'Av, we do have to bring about that because sometimes there's not a lot of clarity about why we do what we do and why to be sad. But joy is a hard one. We have to talk about joy every single year when it comes this time of the year. When you go to a wedding and people are trying to dance, there's a alcohol bar, right? I always think there's no alcohol bar at the funeral for everybody to feel sad. Okay, everybody, now we're about to put somebody, you know, to rest. So now we're all going to have a whiskey so that we could calm down and feel sad. No, pretty easy to be somber. It's pretty easy to be serious. But joy, on the other hand, we need as much help as we could get, right? You go to a wedding and you have to get a 1,000 rand portion of food, and you have to have various types of alcohol and music blasting. Funeral, all you have to do is just pay the funeral service to bury the person. To make people happy, oh, it costs money, and then you have to have a coffee bar, and you have to have chip and dip, and God knows what else. Why? Just to be able to generate some joy, because joy is hard. It's not so easy to generate it, but it's necessary. Not because I said so, but because Torah said so. One of the first times that Torah really brings across how important joy is actually one of the harshest parts of the entire Torah, in the five books of the Torah, towards the end. There's a Literally just at the end, the fourth to the last parsha, Moshe is talking to the Jewish people, what happens if they choose not to follow God, and all the curses and all the opposite of blessings that will happen to the Jewish people. It's a very rough read in the parsha of Ki Tavo. It's rough. And at some stage, in the middle of all this, Hashem says that all this is coming to you. Tachas asher lo yavadeta Hashem alekecha besumcho v'tuv levav merev kel. This is happening because you did not serve with God with joy and with a gladness of heart from all the good that you had. And there's various ways of reading that, but one of the commentaries says that it's read literally, that the reason why all these opposite of blessings come is that you didn't serve Hashem with joy. That you served him, but it wasn't with joy. Because if I'm into something, I'm joyous about it. If I'm plugged in to an experience, if I'm plugged into a life of meaning, if I'm plugged into a relationship, then I get joy, right? You love your child and you get joy from them. It's actually, psychologically, they say that one of the things that gives, especially young children, but even older children, a deep sense of satisfaction and health is when they see how much joy they bring to their parents, right? When a young baby's looking at you and sees that you're smiling every time you see them, and it's not fake. It's not like, oh, now I'm supposed to smile, but they're generating joy within you. It's an incredible amount of validation. And one of the sad things is when a parent is unfortunately goes into a depression or for whatever reasons unable to generate joy, it's deeply, deeply hurtful and damaging to a child that the child looks and smiles at you and that doesn't evoke a natural joy response. Joy comes when I'm into something, when this is my child, when I'm invested, into a relationship, when I'm invested into a project, when I'm into something, right? If I'm at my own child's wedding and I need alcohol to feel happy, something's wrong. Nothing wrong if I just want to have a l'chaim just to add to it. But if I am at my own child's wedding, please God, and I am so anxious and so stressed and so not at peace that I literally need to drink myself up so that I could enjoy it, that means I'm not invested. Some people need a drink at a wedding because it's not their wedding, it's not their family, so they just want to have fun and they can't generate for themselves. But if you're in and it's your simcha, it's your event, it's your life, then you feel joy. So the question that I have to ask myself is, when I'm struggling with joy, is how do I see my life? Do I see it as a blessing? Am I fully invested in my life? Am I a victim of my circumstances, or am I fully, fully involved and trying to make the best of it? And literally, just like when I look at my child, it generates so much joy. So too, I look at my life and I look at the blessings of my life, and I'm so invested into it that I am joyous. The opposite of joy isn't necessarily sadness. The opposite of joy might be apathy. I don't care. It means nothing. Nothing gets to me. I'm not in. Because if I'm into something, I'll feel a lot of emotions. I'll feel sadness. I'll feel seriousness. But I'm also going to feel joy, right? You can't feel that intense joy all day, every day. It's unnatural. And for almost everybody, even the most righteous person is not walking into Shul on Tisha B'Av with a huge smile on their face. They have a certain contentment, but they're not having necessarily that level of joy that we're talking about, that Adar joy. But if I struggle to generate it, then I always have a good reason not to. Rabbi, can you believe it? The hostages. Rabbi, can you believe, how can I be joyous when there's somebody that unfortunately is fighting cancer? And how can I feel joy if I haven't been able to pay my bills last month? And how can I feel joy if one of my kids is going through something, right? The famous statement that says, a mother is only as happy as the most unhappy child, which I think is a very sweet sounding statement, but absolutely ridiculous. And it describes a truth, but it doesn't describe an aspiration. That's not a goal. Maybe naturally you're only as happy as your most unhappy child, but it's not an aspiration. We shouldn't aspire to that. That's not the goal. That's not the ultimate. That's not where we're heading to in life. The goal is that I'm as happy as I need to be, as life is calling upon me to be, and so that I don't get into the pit together with my child or the other struggle I have in life, but I stay beyond the pit and I'm able to schlep them up. So the point is, what does joy mean? Joy means that I'm fully invested in this life, that I know this everything, that I'm connected, that I see the blessings, that I get joy from the small stuff in life. And the biggest thing of life is I live a life of meaning. There's nothing like living a life of meaning. And I want to share a story. I shared it with my community over the weekend. It's a famous story, but it's worth repeating. I don't think I've shared it on the or bringing on Chai FM. But first, we need to set the tone with music. And one of my favorite songs, Just Like You, which really describes this idea of living a life of meaning, not a life of materialism, but a life of meaning. And when you live a life of meaning, it's so content.
This is the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson on 101.9 High FM.
This is 101.9 High FM. And just before the break, I was talking about how joy, this is Rabbi Levi Avtson from Linksfield Shul, and joy often comes from a deep sense of being plugged into life, right? When you love your child and you're close to your child, they bring you incredible joy. When you love your job, when you love your spouse, when you love your life, or at least big portions of it, then it's easy to feel joy. But then the question, of course, is there's so much going on, right? So much pain. But somehow the pain seems to override the miracles and the blessings. And I don't want to negate the pain. How dare I? But I want to highlight. So, for example, last week, I don't know if the second story you know, but the first story I'm sure you knew, that the hostages, four hostages on Thursday, three on Thursday and then one on Friday, or Shabbos, first the two children, then the older gentleman, and then the mother, Shiri, were all brought back to Israel, which caused an incredible amount of sadness. On the other hand, six live hostages came back on Shabbos. And on Thursday night, three, or I think even more, maybe even at this stage, five buses exploded early. It seems that the terrorists planned it wrong and put PM on rather than AM. I don't know the details, but all I know is that, heaven forbid, if those same bombs went off 10, 12 hours later, the carnage, the devastation, the evil, the would have been horrible. Can't even imagine. But how many of us went dancing in the streets for the miracle of the dozens, if not hundreds, of lives saved, or at least saved from injury, or for the hostages came home alive? I can't say I even myself that I felt the deep sense of joy for that, the way I felt the deep sadness for the loss for the two children and their mother, and the older gentleman. And my question is, why? Why can't I hold both? Why can't I feel deep, deep sadness, but also deep, deep joy? Why does sadness seem to always suck us deeper than joy? There's a mental health issue involved, but there's also a moral issue. Because being joyous is moral. It means I'm living a life of meaning. I'm not just being sucked in. But the third issue, which I want to highlight, is also that my sadness is also feeding into the goal of Hamas. Right? They want nothing more than demoralizing us. They have these horrible ceremonies. That's why they send back locked caskets and replace Shiri Bibas with some unknown Gaza woman. They want to play us. And we cannot allow ourselves to be played. We grieve, yes, but with heads held high, without letting them tear our emotions and the communal fabric apart. We grieve by becoming stronger, prouder, and more defiant than ever. Terrorists play a psychological game. They know they could never win a war of planes, bullets, and power. They would be an army then. So what terrorists do is they play the game of psychological warfare. And they win when they make us down. And therefore, we need to be hypervigilant to make sure that they don't win over our minds and hearts. They have had way too many wins in that department. They should never be able to take over our hearts. We shouldn't give them one win. Keith Siegel was recently released from captivity at the age of 65. Keith was a Zionist. He made Aliyah at age 20 from the U.S., but he was not a religious man at all. And yet I watched an interview with his daughter, and then recently I saw an interview with him as well. And one of the things she said is that the first Friday night after his release, they asked him what he would like for Friday night dinner. They were expecting him to choose a favorite dish. What possibly could they make him for the meal? Instead, he asked for a kippah, a yarmulke, a yarmi, and a kiddush cup to make kiddush. I saw an interview with another fellow who says that he was sitting in captivity and he just learned how to make blessings on the food. This is a fellow who never made blessings before on food. I saw an interview about one of the captives who released the Shabbos, who throughout the whole time there was making kiddush on the water. He obviously didn't have wine or grape juice. Almost 500 days in captivity, and what does the so-called secular Jew come out with? A request to grow his Judaism. That is how we respond to terrorism. That's dafka. Whenever we refer to people as dafka, we don't always mean it as a compliment. By the way, the word is davka, not dafka. It's a V, not a F. Just a random life hack that's worth sharing. Anyway, or maybe not worth sharing, but that's dafka. You want to destroy me? I come back more Jewish than ever. Prouder than ever. And I mentioned before the break, I want to share a story. That was just an introduction. I want to share a story from a book that came out in the early 1980s, Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. Some of you might have read it. It's an older book by Yaffa Eliak. And she brings a story, and I'm going to read it word for word because I can't do any better than that. It goes like this. In Bergen-Belsen, on the eve of Hanukkah, a selection takes place. Early in the morning, three German commandants, meticulously dressed in their festive black uniforms and in visibly high spirits, enter the men's barrack. They order the men to stand at the foot of their three-tiered bunk beds. The selection began. No passports were required. No papers were checked. No roll call. No headcount. One of the three commandants just lifts the index finger in a snow-white glove and points in the direction of a pale face, while his mouth pronounces a death sentence with one single word, come. Like a barrage of machine gun fire came the German commands, come, man, come, come. The men were selected and then marched outside. I'm not going to describe exactly, but they were beaten terribly. And eventually, once the tortured body no longer responded, the revolver was used. And this brutal massacre just went on and on until sundown. When the Nazi black angels of death departed, they left behind heaps of hundreds of tortured and twisted bodies. And then Hanukkah came to Bergen-Belsen. It was time to kindle the Hanukkah lights. A jug of oil was not to be found. No candle in sight. And the Chanukiah belonged to the distant past. Instead, a wooden clog, the shoe of one of the inmates, became a Chanukiah. Strings pulled from a concentration camp uniform became a wick. And the black camp shoe polish, pure oil. Not far from the heaps of bodies, the living skeletons assembled to participate in the kindling of the Chanukah lights. The rabbi of Blazhev, who's a great Hasidic master who ended up in Bergen-Belsen, lit the first light and chanted the first two blessings in his pleasant voice. And the festive melody was filled with sorrow and pain. When he was about to recite the third blessing, he stopped, turned his head, and looked around as if he was searching for something. But immediately, he turned his face back to the quivering small lights and in a strong, reassuring, comforting voice, chanted the third blessing that we say on the first night of Hanukkah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, Shechiyanu v'kimanu v'giyanu lizman hazeh, who has kept us alive, has preserved us, and enabled us to reach the season. Now, amongst the people present at the kindling of the lights was a certain fellow by the name of Mr. Zamichakovsky, one of the leaders of the Warsaw Bund. He was a clever, sincere person with a passion of discussing matters of religion, faith, and truth. And even here in Bergen-Belsen, his passion for discussion did not abate. He never missed an opportunity to engage in such a conversation. As soon as the blush of a Rebbe had finished the ceremony of kindling the lights, Zamichevsky elbowed his way to the rabbi and said, Spira, that was the rabbi's surname, Israel Spira, you are a clever and honest person. I can understand you need to light the Hanukkah candles in these wretched times. I can even understand the historical note of the second blessing, who brought miracles into our family in days of old at this season. But the fact that you recited the third blessing is beyond me, the Shechianu. How could you thank God and say Shechianu, who has preserved us, enabled us to reach the season? How could you say it when hundreds of dead Jewish bodies are literally dying within the shadows of the Hanukkah lights, when thousands of living Jewish skeletons are walking around in camp, and millions more are being massacred? For this you are thankful for God? For this you praise the Lord? This is what you call keeping us alive? The rabbi looks at him and says, Zamichevsky, you're 100% right. When I reached the third blessing, I also hesitated and asked myself, what should I do with this blessing? I turned my head in order to ask another rabbi who was in this room, the rabbi of Zanar, and other distinguished rabbis who were standing near me, if I indeed should recite the blessing. But just as I was turning my head, I noticed that behind me a throng was standing, a large crowd of living Jews, their faces expressing faith, devotion, and concentration as they were listening to the rite of the kindling of the Hanukkah lights. And I said to myself, if God, blessed be he, has such a nation, that at times like this, when during the lighting of the Hanukkah lights, they see in front of them heaps of bodies of their beloved fathers and brothers and sons, and death is looking in every corner, if despite all that, they stand in throngs and with devotion listening to the Hanukkah blessings, She'asa nisim lavoteinu bayamim ahem bezman hazeh, who brought miracles to our fathers in days of old at this season, if indeed I was blessed to see such a people with so much faith and fervor, then I am under a special obligation to recite the third blessing. Both Zamichevsky and the Rabbi Blazhev survived the war and kept in contact after. Why do I show you the story? Because the story for me is one of the most haunting, most vivid ways of bringing out the point that there is always a reason to say Shechianu. There's always a reason for joy, even in the worst night in Bergen-Belsen, just after a night of absolute evil and carnage. And I choose if I want to live an attitude of joy, an attitude of gratitude. Shechianu is ultimately a blessing of gratitude. Or if I want to be heavy, bitter, despondent, and give up on life, or give up on my happiness. We don't do that. The year Adar 5785, 2025, is not an Adar to be sad. We have to strategize how to feel joy. That is the greatest act of defiance. Feeling sad on everything that's happening is natural, but it is not the goal. It's not the aspiration. There are moments of sadness. There are moments of seriousness, but the moment we can bounce back, he bounces back to joy. That's the way we need to live. We can't live in consistent heaviness. We can't do this. It's not healthy, and it's not the moral code, and it's not a win. It's not a win for us. It's a win for our enemies. Let's live in gratitude. As this song, you know the song. I'm sure you've heard it before, but it's still worth playing again. The song Thank You Hashem on 101.9 Chai FM. That's where we live.
This is the Fabringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson on 101.9 Chai FM.
So this is 101.9 Chai FM. My name is Rabbi Levi Avtson, and there you are. Thank you, Hashem. They have to bounce back to gratitude. You know, in life, like one of the ways of thinking of it at this point is like the analogy of a trampoline. You jump on the trampoline, sometimes it goes down, sometimes it goes up. But the moment that you stop the jumping, it goes back to flat, goes to even keel. We have highs in life, incredible moments, and we have lows in life. But what do I bounce back to? It's not really how low I go, but how quickly I bounce back, right? They often talk about the word resilience. It's often a topic of conversation. Call it resilience, call it the ability to bounce back. But am I able to snap out of my funk and get back to a normal within a reasonable, decent amount of time? That really is one of the biggest determiners of mental health, emotional health. Yeah, we have darkness. We all have really sad days and we have despondent days, but do I bounce back? So, yeah, you know, we have intense experiences. Just think about our lives in the last few years. There's been a lot of intense experiences. Okay, and we get sad and we get frustrated and we get heartbroken. And then what? Do I bounce back? The month of Adar is the month to recalibrate and really to bounce back to our happy selves, right? A baby that's not happy, something's really wrong. Obviously, babies, they cry and they get irritable. But when they get back to the even keel, when you take care of them, you feed them, you clean them, then they go back to the natural happy self, right? When a kid is not happy, usually they're not feeling well. If you see a baby that's just not happy, they came down with some kind of virus, usually. Because naturally, we're happy. Naturally, life is charming and beautiful and leads to joy. And we have an attitude of joy. And it just seems that so many of us are really struggling in the joy department. And too heavy for too long, with lots of good reasons. But I don't want to have excuses to be sad. I want to have excuses to be happy. Not happy in like by avoiding stuff, but happy because I'm transcending it. Because I realize that the ultimate victory is to live a life of joy. It's not an act of ignorance. It's not an act of apathy. It's an act of conscious spirituality. I want to transcend the sadness of the moment. I want to transcend the heaviness. I want to be joyous. It's not always easy. Life doesn't always give us great excuses to be joyous. But the month of Adar is upon us. Starts in 48 hours. Is Rosh Chodesh. Just over 50 hours. And I want to be joyous. I, as in we, it should be an aspiration. It should be a goal. And if we don't get there, then we try. Instead of always, but Rabbi, it's so hard. Have you read the news? Like, imagine after 120, I have to show up to God one day and God says, so why were you such a grouch? And I'll be like, God, did you read the news? It was heavy. Okay, and therefore what? And therefore you spent your 90, 100 years on this planet doing what? Just walking around feeling morose? Really? Yeah, life is hard. And sometimes it seems deeply unfair. But the person of faith is someone that could say Shehiyanu in Bergen-Belsen. Person of faith is someone that can come out of 500 years of captivity, 500 days of captivity, and want to put a yami on the head, and want to say a bracha, and want to talk about faith. And the amount of stories that you hear about these people coming out of such darkness with so much faith is just mind-blowing, but not surprising. Because somehow, the harder you punch us, the deeper we dig, and the more we discover our faith. So if these captives, former captives, are coming out with determination of joy and determination of faith, what's our excuse? why are so many of us walking around as if the world is on our shoulder, like are crushed, broken, shattered? No, the people that tasted real darkness, they're the ones that are the most joyous. Right? I remember at a young child, you know, at the images of being at weddings and people dancing. And yes, often the youngsters are the ones dancing. But when you see an older person dancing, often it won't be the person that had the easiest life, but it's the person who saw the worst who now wants to dance because they realize what dancing is. In other words, if you face darkness in your life, then you can appreciate light. The darker the room, the more you appreciate the candle. So yes, there's a lot of darkness, but there's the candle. And that should make you appreciate the candle even more. So my prayer to each and every one of us as we enter this month of joy, and please God, all our hostages come home. Please God, there is peace through strength very, very soon. Please God, all the wars in the world end, but not end by weakness, end by strength. In other words, a peace that's lasting, not a peace that's temporary, not a ceasefire so that the fire could continue 2 years from now. But the war in Israel should end, that not a single enemy will ever start up with them again. And when we could achieve that kind of level of all the good stuff, of course we'll be joyous. But until that moment, even before all the blessings materialize, let's choose joy now. First of all, because it's right, and also because it might lead to the blessings. So this year of Purim, and whichever shul you belong to or you don't belong to, I encourage you to go to shul this Purim. How awesome would it be if there were as many Jews showing up to shul on Purim than there are Jews showing up to shul on Yom Kippur? The mystics tell us that Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, Kippur, it's like Pur, it's like Purim. In some ways, Purim's even more transcendent than Yom Kippur, because Purim, you could accomplish what you accomplished in Yom Kippur, but this time you do it through partying and through celebrating and through joy. And that's a higher level than accomplishing it through seriousness and fasting. We need Purim in our life. Gosh, we need Purim in our life. Not necessarily the alcohol, but the joy, the gratitude, the shehechianu, every single day, modani, how grateful we are, every single day, shehechianu. Because truly, even in the darkest moment of life, there's no greater blessing than to be alive. This is 101.9 Chai FM. My name is Rabbi Levi Avtzen. I want to finish off with a song that I think just came out last week, beautiful melody from a new CD, sung by Baruch Levine and Benny Friedman, Uvnei Ota, about the building of Jerusalem. This is 101.9 Chai FM. Have a great day. Have a great week. Please God, next week.